Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 11. Does anyone here have any plans? Any big plans coming up? Something special? You're planning on it somewhere along the way? I see some smiles over here. I know why. Okay, Jody, you got a plan? Okay. Planning on going to see your granddaughter's artwork. I would imagine that everyone here has plans of some sort, right? We all have plans. Big plans over here, right? There's a wedding in the near future, maybe? That's near? Okay. And congratulations, by the way. We have plans. Sometimes we have big plans, important plans. Do we know with absolute certainty that our plans are going to happen the way that we've planned them? No, we don't, do we? Sometimes we have to change our plans because of circumstances that get in the way, or we find out a better way and we say, well, you know, we were going to do it this way, but now let's do it that way because we like that idea better. And there's all kinds of ways that we can make plans and change plans, and we change, don't we? We change all the time, and we change our plans all the time. Well, God has a plan. God has a plan and he has a purpose, and I believe that he has a plan and a purpose for everyone, for every person. And he has a plan for everyone, both Jew and Gentile, as we've been looking the past few weeks. God not only has a plan, but here's the thing that's unique about God that's just not true about anyone else. He has the power to carry out that plan because he is the creator of all things. God does not have to change his plans because some unforeseen circumstance got in the way and he had to switch gears. God's plan is God's plan, and he knows all the variables. One of the things that I love about Scripture that gets into that whole area of variables is when Jesus is standing on the earth. Jesus is standing there and he's looking at Jerusalem, and he is weeping over Jerusalem, and he says, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen what you see, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And he said, if Tyre and Sidon would have seen what you see, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Only Jesus, God in flesh, could say something like that and actually mean it and know it to be true. He is God. He knows all the variables. So he can know that if he would have come in the flesh to Sodom and Gomorrah and presented himself as God in flesh, the Savior, they would have repented, not rejected him. Isn't that wild to think of that? I mean, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? You know, that they were destroyed by fire from heaven. And yet Jesus knew the variables in that. And so God, when he sets a plan, he knows exactly how that plan's going to go. He knows how it could go, but he also knows that it won't go that way. He knows exactly how it will go because he is God and he does not change. God is holy, therefore God's plan is a holy plan. Anytime we are tempted to question the wisdom of God's plan, we need to remember the words that God spoke to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55, where he said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We have heard the testimony of several witnesses here in chapter 11 of Romans concerning the plans that God has for both Jews and Gentiles. But in these final verses of chapter 11, We see the workings of God's plan directly in six elements. This morning, I would like for us to examine these six elements of God's plan as we come to the conclusion of what we would call the theological portion of Paul's letter to the Romans. And I mentioned this last week. Chapter 12 is the start of the practical portion of the letter, and that's where we're going to learn to live as Christians in light of the theological parts that we've been learning through chapters 1 through 11. This is what is true about sin and salvation and who God is and how he interacts with people. Therefore, because this is how all of that is, how should we then live? We'll start to get into that next week. So the first element in God's plan is presented in verse 25. Look at verse 25 of Romans chapter 11. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So the first element in God's plan is timing. The events that characterize the history of Israel are not accidental. God knows what he's doing. You can go to bed every night in peace, knowing that God knows what he's doing. Isn't that great? We have seen that the blinding of Israel is not a total or final blinding. But how long will that last? Well, if you've ever wondered, let me assure you, we're not a date-setting church. We don't know how long it will last. We don't know when Christ will return. Verse 25 tells us, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, when will the fullness of the Gentiles come in? We don't know. Verse 12 tells us that there is a fullness for Israel as well. God is graciously calling out a people to be his own. He is calling individuals from both Jews and Gentiles to come together to form his church, the body of Christ. Now, our modern society has what is called the doomsday clock. Have you ever heard of that? Maybe, who knows, maybe somebody here is a follower of the doomsday clock. You watch it closely to see what they say. But you've probably at least seen something on TV or heard about it in the news or something, maybe online. There's an organization called the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists. They watch world events and they set that clock to so many minutes from midnight, which represents the apocalypse. In other words, the end of the world as we know it. So, in 1953, the clock was set at 2 minutes till midnight because of the development of the hydrogen bomb. Seems reasonable, doesn't it? Oh, now we have this big thing that can blow up the whole world. We're only 2 minutes from midnight. We're that close to the apocalypse. Well, in 1991, at the conclusion of the Cold War, the clock was set all the way back to 17 minutes till midnight. Oh, look, things aren't so bad anymore. Maybe we're going to be all right. We've got a whole figurative 17 minutes to go. And then in 2007, they set the clock to 5 minutes till midnight because there had been a failure to contain nuclear proliferation. Imagine that. Well, now the clock is set at a different time. That clock is currently set at 89 seconds till midnight because of, and this is a quote, ongoing threats such as nuclear warfare, climate change, and artificial intelligence, unquote. What does this tell us about mankind's knowledge of world events? What does this tell us about mankind's knowledge of the future? It tells us that the best that we can do is guess. When will it all end? No one knows, except for the Father in heaven. None of what is happening in the world is a surprise to God. Nothing is a surprise to God. I've heard it said before, has it ever occurred to you that there's nothing that's ever occurred to God? There's nothing that's ever occurred to him. He is all-knowing. He's eternally all-knowing. Nothing surprises him. God is not confused by world events. God has the timing of all these events completely under control. Now, I know it does not seem that way as we go through life, as we watch the news, as we see things happen, and chaos ensues in different ways and in different places, and there's tragedy and there's heartache and there's confusion. But not for God, the one whose ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He knows exactly what time it is, and God is never late. The second element of God's plan is God's promise. Look at verse 26. It says, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. God has promised to save his chosen people, and he will keep that promise. Now, this promise is fulfilled in part by ensuring the salvation of individual Jews during every age. In verse 26, it says, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, this does not mean that every Jewish person who has ever lived is going to ultimately be saved. That's not what that statement means. It can't be what that statement means, because personal salvation is the same for everyone, both Jew and Gentile. It is a matter of faith. If a person dies in their sins without faith in Christ, they are lost. That is not a popular message to the world. But it is the truth of God's word. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Folks, that's why we believe in world missions. That's why we believe in sending people out and supporting those who go out to the ends of the earth with the gospel message, because we want to reach as many as we can with the gospel. Because there is no salvation in any other name except that one name that has been given, and that is the name of Jesus. It's explained for us in chapter 10, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice, if you notice the preceding statement in verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. As there is a fullness of Gentiles, so there is a fullness of Israel. That is what it means, is in the end, at the return of Christ, all Israel will be saved. There is a fullness there. God will see to it. Here's the key. God will see to it that all those who are to be saved will be saved, both Jew and Gentile. There is a third element, and this is God's covenant, which goes right along with promise, of course. Verses 27 and 28. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs. God chose Israel according to his grace, not on the basis of their merit. If you study Israel's history in the Old Testament, do you find a faithful and obedient people? What does God call Israel? The Israel we see in the Old Testament. What does he call them? Stiff-necked and obstinate. At least that's my favorite translation of that. Stiff-necked and obstinate. But can you and I look at the Israelites of the Old Testament and judge them?
No.
No, we can't. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you have been stiff-necked and obstinate at some point in your life along the way? And if you won't admit it, we'll talk to your parents. I bet your parents would. So if God chose them on the basis of his grace and not their merit, guess what we can be confident of? That he will choose us by grace. It is not our merit. As I've said before in past weeks, the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes salvation necessary. God is the one who saves us. And it is entirely by his grace, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God's choosing is always a matter of grace and not human merit. Just as Israel is the object of God's grace, so you are the object of God's grace. He chose you because he loves you, not because of anything that you deserve. So if God saved you by his grace, how can you sleep at night? Restfully. There may be other things that keep you awake. But whether God loves you or not shouldn't be one of those things that keeps you awake. Whether God has bestowed his grace on you or not should not be one of those things that keeps you awake. You can rest in his grace. He will fulfill his plan according to his covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will keep that covenant. So the fourth element of God's plan that is presented in this passage is God's nature. Look at verse 29. Since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable, God's calling of Israel cannot be taken back or changed, or God would no longer be God. God told the prophet Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." So we can go back to Romans chapter 3 to be reminded of this fact. Romans chapter 3 verses 3 and 4 says, "What then? If some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. Let God be true, even though everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge." God will be consistent and true to his word no matter what humans might do. And again, there isn't a thing that any human can do that's going to surprise God and take him off his guard. God's nature is holy, God's nature is righteous, and God's nature is unchanging. There's a fifth element, and of course, this is the one that we talk about all the time, grace. Look at verses 30 and 32, or 30 through 32. "As you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you, so that they may also may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may have mercy on all." Jews and Gentiles alike are all born in sin and unbelief. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My dad always used to say, "All means all, and that's all means." So if it says all have sinned, that means all have sinned. God chose Israel so that he could bring salvation to the whole world. Again, God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, "In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." How is that fulfilled? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that blessing to the whole world. He is the one who brings salvation to the whole world. Both Jew and Gentile can come in faith and receive him. But over time, the Jews became exclusive. They were given the promises. They were given the covenants. They were given the law. They were given the way. But they became exclusive. They failed to share God's grace and truth with the rest of the world. That was what they were supposed to do. As the nation God chose, they were supposed to make God known to the rest of the world. Instead, they were a disobedient people. They were an exclusive people. And often they ran after the false gods of the people around them rather than proclaiming the true God to the people around them. As a nation, they failed to walk in grace and truth themselves, so they were incapable of being the right testimony to the rest of the world. And then, as individual Jews came to Christ in the early church, many of them began to demand that a Gentile would first convert to the Jewish religion before they could come to Christ, still with the exclusive attitude. But God has made it abundantly clear that both Jew and Gentile are lost in sin and must come to the Savior by faith. Romans chapter 2 says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." God declared both Jew and Gentile lost in sin so that he could demonstrate his mercy to both Jew and Gentile through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's plan has always been and will always be accomplished on the basis of his grace. We should remember that every day as we go through life. We don't deserve it. We have it because God loves us and he's pouring his grace out on us. Well, there's finally a sixth element to God's plan, and that is God's wisdom. Let's read what are some of the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. I love Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, and who has ever given to God that he should be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that just any time where you just feel like, I've just got to express some praise to God. Open up your Bible and read those words or memorize that passage so that you can just throw it out there anytime. Such beautiful words. When we correctly understand theology, we are compelled to rejoice and praise God. What is theology? Theology is the study of God. It is getting to know who God is, what God is like, what God's purpose is for mankind. We go to the Bible to learn that theology. Because the Bible is God's word. And the more we study it, the more we come to understand the things that are in Scripture by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the more we want to rejoice and praise God. I love this passage right here because it's obvious that Paul is writing. And, you know, we understand that Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God is moving him to write what he's writing. And he's writing, in fact, when you think about who Paul was as a Pharisee and the fact that he's writing Romans and the content that he's writing, the only explanation for the content of the book of Romans is that he is writing by God giving him this to write. And he's writing along, and he gets to this point here, and of course by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but God uses a person's personality and writing style and all that. We know that because of all the differences in the different books of the Bible. But he gets to this point, and he can't help but write out this glorious praise to God because he's so overwhelmed by how amazing all this stuff is that God is giving him to write. That's what we should see here. In fact, I've encouraged you with this before, and I'll do it again. We're at the beginning of a new year. If you have never taken the time to sit down and read whole books of the Bible in a single sitting, let me encourage you to make that a goal to do that a few times this year. Now, I know that can be tough, work schedules, children, whatever it might be. But find a time sometime, and I would encourage you to start with the book of Romans to do this. Find some time when you can sit down and just read the book of Romans as one complete thought in a single sitting. Get yourself a cup of coffee or whatever. Do it at a time when you're wide awake. And then on different days, you can pick other books. A lot of the epistles in the New Testament are short. They're easy to read in one sitting. Romans is a little longer and a little harder to do. But you'll get to this point in it, and you will be rejoicing with Paul at everything you've read so far. We are compelled to rejoice and praise God when we understand him correctly. So Paul writes what God's revealing to him. He proclaims this about God's wisdom and knowledge. Only perfect wisdom can devise a plan that would turn the failure of the nation of Israel into the opportunities for salvation for the rest of the world. That's only the mind of God. That's only the wisdom of God that could come up with the kind of plan that he has put into place for our salvation. God's plan is perfect, and no one can do anything to cause God's plan to fail. We can never come to a place where we fully comprehend all there is to know about God. If you think you've got God all figured out, you've made up a God in your own mind. Because the one true and living God is beyond our comprehension. We cannot ever fully comprehend him. But what we can do is we can study his word. And the more we are compelled, the more we do that, the more we are compelled to lift up our hearts and our voices in praise to him. See, the whole idea of studying God's word isn't just to fill your head with knowledge. It is to grow your love for God. That's the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why God gave us his word, so that we will love him more. And as we love him more, we will love each other more. God is boundless in wisdom. God is endless in power. And because of that, he is utterly worthy of our fullest trust. When Jesus Christ returns to sit on the throne of David, and he will, you know that his appearing in the clouds to call us home could happen at any moment. And when he returns to sit on the throne to rule and reign as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, then all will be reconciled to him. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father, we rejoice in your perfect plan. We rejoice, Lord, that nothing can thwart your plan. And we rejoice that we are a part of that plan by your grace and for your glory. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's stand.